morning will be our last sermon on the prodigal son, or at least on the parables in that chapter related to it. And next Sunday, I'm not 100% sure yet. I think I'm going to do this. Last Sunday, the last point of the message had to do with being a warning to us of twisting our liberty into a form of legalism, and there was a point of interest there and a lot of talk after the service. I thought, you know, maybe we should just visit that a little bit longer. And so we may probably, at least 1 week, we'll be in Galatians chapter 5 next week, maybe 2 weeks, but for sure 1 week. And then we're going to get into Judges. We got the solo fellowship coming up as well. But this morning, Luke 15, we'll be finishing up our study of this parable, Seeking and Saving the Lost. It was a day like really any other shopping day, if you will. My mom was shopping here in Lebanon at the local Kmart, the same store that's still there today. And as usual, from my perspective anyway, she was taking forever. I don't know what she was looking for. She's probably shopping for me, and I was being selfish, but I think she was shopping for herself. I was doing the normal thing that a five-year-old would do, of course, and I was playing hide-and-seek in the clothes racks, climbing on them like a jungle gym and getting inside of there and bumping my head on the racks and all that stuff. And I would jump out. I'd give the occasional boo, you know, at mom. I thought that was really hilarious, of course. And it was all fun. It was all fun, and it was all games until I poked my head out, and mom wasn't there. And she wasn't, and at first, I didn't think anything of it. I didn't think it was a big deal. But as I looked around a few racks, mom was still gone. And remember, I'm down here, and the racks are up here, so your vantage point of seeing much of anything is limited. And panic begins to set in, because I can't find my mother. My mom is gone. Where is she at? Did she forget me? That's what's going on in the mind of the five-year-old. Did mom forget me? Did she leave me on purpose? Has she forsaken me? Does she do this because as punishment for me? And then my mind, even as a five-year-old, went to this idea. Is God mad at me because I've been irritable, because I'm bored and I don't want to be here any longer? Is God punishing me for having sinful attitudes? Should I go and talk to a Kmart employee? In my head, you know, in kindergarten, they teach you, you know, you get lost, you go and you talk to the store manager or whatever, or the clerk. And I thought, well, should I do that? Is that what I, am I really lost? And then I thought to myself, in my pride, but I'll be embarrassed and feel stupid for getting lost. I remember these thoughts as a five-year-old. I'll feel stupid. I'll feel embarrassed that I got lost in the first place. And so that just creates more panic. I don't want to be called out. I don't want to be, you know, shown to be a stupid kid for getting lost. So these waves of panic begin to roll into my heart and my mind. And about this time, I come around the corner of one of the racks, and there she is. There's mom. She's right there. What an instant relief. Instantly, I felt at peace. Instantly, I felt like I was home again. Instantly, I felt loved again. I felt found. I was found. I found myself in a sense, because what was so ironic is my mom never knew I was gone. Here's the thing, you know, I may have only been lost for 30 seconds, but in that moment, it just feels like eternity. It feels like forever in a day. We all know what it feels like to be physically lost. It's scary. It's lonely. It's confusing. We don't know where to go, who to talk to about it. We're afraid. But as frightening as these instances that we've all had, getting lost in a crowd or something, as frightening as physical lostness can be, it's nothing compared to the kind of lostness that Jesus is speaking about in the parable of the prodigal son, and all three parables, the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coins, and the lost son. This kind of lostness Jesus is talking about, I mean, if we feel scared and afraid and lonely with physical lostness, think about what is at stake when it comes to a spiritual lostness. Jesus uses the word lost in these three parables to describe spiritual lostness. Spiritual lostness. There's more than meets the eye to that word lost. As I began studying and thinking about it, I knew this is where I wanted to go today, talking about lostness, seeking and saving the lost. But I really, honestly, this is my fault, because I didn't see it earlier in the text, earlier in the studies, and I probably wouldn't have talked about it until today anyway. But this is an important thing that we'll, I want some things I want to point out to you as we think about what does it mean to be spiritually lost exactly. We're mainly going to look at the parable of the lost sheep and coins today, although we'll tap into the parable of the lost in a little bit. But just for sake of time, we're mainly going to look at verses 1 through 10 this day. And honestly, really just thinking about what it means to be lost. It's almost a topical message, so I'll say that up front so you'll see my bias. Okay? Here's the text of Scripture. This is what the Word of God says. Now the tax collectors and sinners, this is chapter 15, verse 1, were all drawing near to Him, that's to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So He told them this parable. What man of you have 100 sheep? If he had lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, verse 7, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or, what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This ends our reading of God's Word this morning. I pray that we'll be attentive to what the Lord is saying to us from His Word. And God's people said, Amen. So we've studied these parables. I guess, is this week 4 now? I think it is. And we would be remiss if we didn't think about what actually spiritual lostness is. And we did talk about it when we described the prodigal's sin, what sin is, and we did talk about it when we talked about repentance, what repentance is, but more just honing in on the word lost itself, I think will be very helpful this morning. God's salvation is something that comes from Him. We're the ones who get us into this lost state. God's salvation is so important for us to understand. And it is important for us to understand what God has really done in seeking and saving the lost. And so here's the first thought I want to give you when we talk about spiritual lostness. And we get it from that little word, and I'll show it to you, hopefully. Spiritual lostness is due to man's wicked intentions. We kind of said that, I think. We did say that when we talked about the prodigal sin and what is sin and the nature of sin. And we all agree that sin is our fault. We've done this. But I want to focus on the word lost itself and show you that spiritual lostness, how does it happen? Why does it happen? It's because of us. It is due to man's wicked intentions. The word translated lost in Luke chapter 15, it's in there 6 times. It's the same Greek word that Luke uses in writing the gospel. It translates Jesus in his teaching, lost, into the English. And what was one of the most interesting facts for me as I was studying this is the word is not an adjective. We would think maybe just looking at it in English, it's an adjective. I am lost. I am big. I am fat. Big, fat, sad, happy. Those are adjectives. They are describing someone or something. But this word lost is not an adjective. It's not a description, though it is a description. It's a verbal description, however. This word is a verb. I think that's very interesting to note. This tells us, at least regarding the lost sheep and the lost son, see, coins don't really lose themselves, so the analogy would break down. But at least in the case of the sheep and the sons in the parables, the lostness is a verbal, is a verb, it's an action word. Something has happened. These sheep and these sons have lost themselves. The sheep and the son loses themselves. That is, their lostness is due to their own desires and their own actions. Here are the 3 definitions. If you go and look up this word, apolumi, or apolumi, if you go look it up in the Greek dictionary, you'll see 3 definitions. I want you to listen to them. Listen very closely. Number 1, the word means to cause or experience destruction, to ruin or destroy, to perish or to die. So if we went with that first definition, And the son, the prodigal son, leaves. He is lost. He lost himself. He's destroying himself. He is killing himself. He is perishing himself. He is causing himself to experience destruction. The second definition, in the Greek dictionary, to fail to obtain what one expects to keep or gain. The prodigal son goes into the far country, for example, and he's looking to obtain a certain thing, but he loses it all. He loses his life, practically speaking. He's on the way to death. Three, the third definition. So the second is to fail to obtain what one expects to keep or gain. Three, to lose something already possessed or be separated from a normal connection. The prodigal son, for example, he leaves the father, that normal connection. He's already got it. He separates himself from it. That's what it means to be lost. The father didn't lose the son. The shepherd didn't lose the sheep. You see, they went out from him. All three of these definitions are images of lost sheep. They help, along with the images of lost sheep and lost coin and the lost son, they help us to understand what spiritual lostness is. It's not coincidence. It's not bad things happening to good people. It's not somebody else's fault. It's my fault. It's my fault. The lost sheep is symbolic of sinners that lose themselves. How? By grazing themselves away from the shepherd. We're like sheep who have gone astray from God. That's what sin is grazing away from God. And some people say, well, I didn't mean to graze away from God. That doesn't matter. You did. But the reality is, pretty much most of our sin, we do mean to go away from God. We're grazing ourselves away from God. Why? In hopes of finding greener pastures. You know, Shepherd God, you don't know where the good grass is. I'll go find it myself. Isn't that a picture of sin for us? And then the lost son is symbolic of sinners that lose themselves. How? By walking away from God, going into the far country. Why? In search of worldly freedom, and worldly riches. That's exactly what he did. And so we graze ourselves away from our great shepherd, and then we walk away from our heavenly Father, thinking that life will be better apart from God. That is the essence of sin, and that's what it means to be lost, spiritually lost. It is due to our actions. To be lost is a verb in this parable. Two, these parables, I should say, all three of them. Two, spiritually lost man is blind to his lostness. This is the irony of all ironies. Lost people don't know they're lost. They believe they're good people. They believe they're nice people and they're moral people. They think that they're better than the worst people that are around them. Therefore, they know in their heart of hearts that God is okay with them. They're spiritually blind to their lostness. Lost sheep graze themselves into the wrong fields, and lost sons that choose to walk away into the far country are fully convinced that they're doing what is best for them. The lost son in the parable, he thought it best, did he or did he not think it best, to get away from the father and to go and spend this, to get money and to go live life his way. And the sheep in the parable, undoubtedly that sheep thought it best to go ahead and graze a little closer to the cliff because there's really green grass over close to the raging river, right? He thought it best. That is a picture of us. We are blind to our own sin, and we are blind to the danger of our sin, just like that. See, we as sinners are blind to our lostness. We are blind to our blindness. Because when you talk to a lost person, if you were to tell them, listen, you're blind to the things of God, they're like, no, I'm not. They don't know that they're blind. They're blind to their blindness. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 talks about our sin condition this way. Romans 1, 21 through 23. Paul is describing all of us, all of humanity. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, worthless, meaningless, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. That is the picture of spiritually lost man. We're blind. We're blind to our own lostness. We think we're wise, but we're really not. We're foolish. Knowing that spiritually lost people are blind to their lostness will help us in several ways, church. This is where we're coming down on this message this morning. It's going to help us in our evangelism. It's going to help us in our witness, in our witnessing to the lost. How so? Well, one, there's no such thing as driving a lost sheep further away from God. There is no such thing as being more lost than being lost. They're already lost. They're already blind. You can't blind a blind person more blinderly. Is that a word? I don't know. You can't make them more blind. Either they're blind or they can see. Sheep are either lost or they're found. There's no in between. Okay? That's just the reality. And that's an encouragement to us, because if you're like me sometimes, I'm afraid to push too hard on people. And there's a time to back off on people. I understand that. But I'm just the basic idea. Don't be afraid to share the gospel with people. They're as lost as they'll ever be. Two, there's no need for getting angry at lost sinners because Jesus, quoting him at the cross, they know not what they do. That does not mean they're not responsible for what they do, but they are blind to their own sin in such a way that they really don't realize that they're doing the things that they're doing. And so therefore, don't get angry at them. Don't get angry at sinners. Three, there's no room for seeing yourself as more righteous than the lost sinners because you too were once blind to your own sin. The only difference between a believer and unbeliever is the grace of God. It's the only difference. It's not, well, you know, I read up on it and I really started thinking about it and I decided that this was just, you know, wise and best. The Holy Spirit convinced you that it's wise and best. You yourself did not see it as wise and best until the Holy Spirit convinced you of that, because you and an unbeliever, there's no difference between you and them except the grace of God, the saving grace of God. Grace is undeserved. It's unmerited. It's unearnable. It's not understandable apart from the revealing work of the Holy Spirit. Four, there's no need to worry, and I have to be careful here, just hear me out. There's no need to worry over lost sinners that refuse to repent of their sins and trust Christ. Do not hear me say that we should not be worried about lost sinners. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying to you is, you witness to somebody, you plant seeds in their heart, you share the Word of God with them, and you can walk away and go to sleep at night and not worry about their souls, because you know that you have given them the gospel seed, and you are then saying, God, I did what you have told me to do. I gave them your word. You do with it what you want to do, what you may do, God. You're in charge. I'm not. I'm the messenger. That's it. And I don't believe in a guilt evangelism that would teach in such a way that we have to stay awake at night and just worry and fret. No, I think we have a confidence in the grace of God and a confidence in the Word of God that gives the Word of God, and we let the Word lie there on that heart and see what God's going to do. And it's a lot more fun that way. I use the word fun in a holy way, by the way, not in an unholy. I mean, it is an anticipatory, it's an exciting thing as opposed to, I hope I said the right things, and oh, I did it. No, it's more of a, God, I know my witness was puny, but it was your word that's powerful. Do something with it, God. Please, God, do something. And then you're sitting there getting excited, going, God, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Then it's not about you, it's about Him, right? That's the point. We plant the seed, we entrust it to God. God, do something with this. Do something with this. Number three, God the Father. See, why do we say entrust God with it? Because God is the one. God the Father goes to great lengths to bring home wicked men. That's why God is the one who has gone to the greatest of lengths and continues to go to the greatest of lengths to do mighty things in the lives of people every day. What's one sheep out of 100? What's 10 coins? Or what's one coin out of 10 in the big scheme of things? It is not really, I think, in chapter 15, Luke 15, I don't believe it's until we get to the parable of the lost son that we see really, really, really Jesus' full point. I think it's almost, he did it on purpose. You know, he's talking about sheep and a coin, you know, or this sheep is lost, this coin is lost, and that's important. And the point is, yeah, we'll go to great lengths even over the simple things. And then we get to the son and go, okay, well now he's upping the ante in this story. No matter, Jesus' point is this, no matter how unimportant, poor, and deplorable we might consider a lost sinner to be, God seeks out the most unexpected sinners, the most simple of sinners, the most wicked of sinners, the most unthinkable of sinners. Jesus seeks out the tax collectors and sinners, the text says, who are the sinners? The prostitutes the people who aren't very faithful Jews of that day. So Jesus is seeking out the tax collectors and the prostitutes and then and now. It's not like it's new sin, guys. The world hasn't changed that much. Just maybe in our culture it has. The tax collectors and the prostitutes and the homosexuals and the transgenders. Jesus seeks out the Democrats and the Republicans and white people and black people and red people and you name the people. God is a God of salvation for the most unexpected people. Absolutely. And if you want evidence of that, look in the mirror every morning before you get up and go to work. And you'll be reminded, oh yeah, that's right, Jesus died for somebody like me. Because if we see our sin as less than any other sinner of any other segment in our society, whether it's racially or economic or whatever, I mean, that's just completely being an elder brother like in this parable. And so here we are reminded that God the Father has gone to great lengths for the most unexpected of sinners. How? By sending the elder brother, the ultimate capital E, capital B elder brother, Jesus Christ, into the world, who went to the cross and was raised up on the third day. Why? To save people like us. Number four. Believers are called to seek out the spiritually lost, just like Jesus did. We too are to go to great lengths at times to recover simple things. We do, we do go to great lengths to recover simple things in life. Let's try to apply this same point to us. Things like coins and sheep. Maybe for you it's a lost coupon. I know some of you ladies, I got a coupon in my purse somewhere for $1 off. And I mean, you'll go looking for it. And then if it's not in the purse, you'll go looking in your junk drawer at the house. And you're looking here and looking there because it's a coupon. I mean, we go to great lengths to find a coupon. Or maybe it's a gift card. I know I've got a gift card to Cracker Barrel in here somewhere. Or maybe it's your favorite pen. You ever lose your favorite pen? And one of my pet peeves at some of our leadership meetings is the pen nabber. You always got that one leader taking your favorite pen, and then I have to go look for it, right? I'm being a little sarcastic there. You ever been in a meeting? You ever been in somewhere and you lose your favorite pen? We'll go to great lengths to find that pen. We'll go to great lengths to find our favorite coffee mug, or you name it. And so the point I'm making is, if in these simple, smaller matters, we go to great lengths to find these things, a dog or a cat or something, how much more honorable and how much more valuable is a fellow human being? And it's very easy for you and me to forget one of our callings in life is to be, because we are salt, we are light, we are witnesses, we are evangelists, we're all evangelists to a degree or to one degree or another. Throughout the parable, did you notice that God the Father is the one who initiated these things? You see the initiating love of the Father. He runs out to meet the prodigal who went to the far country and is coming home. And then he goes out, he leaves the party and goes out to the elder brother who's being a snooty pants and says, come on into the party. So come in. He entreats them. He initiates this conversation and this love to them. And the most tender of invitations, I think, is Luke chapter 15, verse 31. Not, yes, there was a tender invitation to the younger son, but I think the invitation to the older son may be just as tender, if not more. What does he say? Verse 31, Jesus said, the father in the parable said to him, to his older son, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. And that's the way you preach the gospel. I mean, you don't give people a false assurance of, hey, Jesus died for you, so you got it. Don't worry about it. You don't have to repent. No, you don't preach it in that way, but you do preach the gospel in such a way that's an anticipation. It's an assumption. It's an assuming that this is the lost sheep. It's an assumption that this is the lost son come home. It's an assumption that this person is going to believe. Now, they might not, and by the way, more often than not, they don't. But I believe we need to have such an initiating love toward them that we anticipate it as if it's going to happen. And this isn't name it and claim it faith. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying, I mean, if it's like this, you know, if we have the attitude, oh, well, surely you don't want to get saved, do you? I mean, we're not, that's not faith. So faith is looking for God's sheep, looking for those whom will come to faith. So no matter our personalities, no matter our gifts, our strengths and our weaknesses, there are ways that you and me can be involved in evangelistic efforts of this church family. And so where are we going with all this? Sounds very topical, Jeremy. It is. I admit it. We're going to move into a neighborhood very soon. Lord willing, amen. We're going to move there very soon. We are talking and praying, putting together some type of evangelistic plan, some type of outreach. Some of it will be come and see type stuff. Some of it we want to also be faithful and to go out and come to and tell them come to us kind of stuff. Okay, and so we got these plans. We're praying. We're thinking. We've asked Roger Miller. He's our bassist. You see him up here playing often to help head up some type of an evangelistic ministry to sort of team with the elders and the deacons to think outside the box and think of some things that we can do. And I think the very least, what do we got to do? At least right now. We need to pray. We need to be planning. We can plan all day long, but if we're not praying and seeking to follow through on things that we plan, then we need to pray. We need to make plans. We need to repent. Because I've rarely met a Christian that is as evangelistic as we probably could be or should be, right? I mean, I'm just being honest about myself even. There are some evangelistic giants in the Christian world, amen, and praise God for them. But by and large, most of us aren't. And so I think there are ways that we need to repent and say, Lord, there's some evangelism slacking or some evangelism fear or some evangelism laziness on my part that we can repent of. And there's, at the very least, you are called to be a prayer warrior for those who are more evangelistic and they would go out into the fields of the harvest. At the least, that's what the church is called to, at the least. And so I want us to begin this journey, even before we get over there, by repenting, by asking the Lord to grant us His heart for the lost, a heart of love, mercy, wisdom, tenderness, and great expectation. Great expectation. Not a name and a claim of faith, but this is the expectation. God, you have promised when your word goes out, people will be saved. They will be saved. We don't know how many, but they will be. We don't know who they will be. We know it will happen, though. And so I want us to begin our prayer time. Here's how we're going to end the service. We're not going to sing at this particular moment. We're just going to have a corporate time of prayer. And I want us to begin this time of prayer by reading two scriptures, and then I'm going to ask Roger actually to come and lead us in that prayer, and I'll close us in that prayer, and then we'll take up our offering, and that will be the end of the service, okay? So here's the two texts that will help us, it will remind us of how our Heavenly Father has loved us, okay? Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, that would be Christ, the iniquity of us all. New Testament, 1 Peter 2:25, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I believe the first step in evangelistic zeal will be for you and I to remember what we were saved from. We were sheep, lost sheep, going where we didn't even know we were lost, but we were. We're stained with mud and muck of our sin, and God laid on Christ our iniquity. God led us to Himself by the Holy Spirit. We were straying, but we've returned. And so it begins there. It begins with remembering what Jesus has done for us and why we exist as a church. This is not a social club. This is not for us to build our own kingdom. This is for us to build the kingdom of Christ. And so, Roger, will you come and lead us in prayer for just a few minutes? And then as Matt and our other musicians